Hey, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And 2 Peter, the first chapter, we saw all the provision of God, the incredible blessings of God. And the conclusion, if you remember, in chapter 1, was the surety of the Word of God. How certain we can rest on the unchanging Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture was God-breathed. We saw that something that didn't come from man. It was not for private interpretation. It wasn't privately given, but it was actually given by the very Holy Spirit. And we're just going to go back to that for a second, and you see at the end here, as Peter writes, remember, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How they could rest on the truth of the Word of God. And this is important in leading into the next chapter, because in the next chapter, he begins to talk about false teachers. He begins to speak very bluntly about false teachers and what their end is and what they produce. As in comparison here to the Word of God, what the Word of God produces. Remember, Peter said he heard a voice speak from heaven, but he said, I've got something more certain than that. And that is the recorded Word of God. More important than any voices a person might hear is the truth that is in Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And so he introduces this part as he begins to speak about false prophets. Let's just pray before we look at this passage. Father, take truth, burn it to our souls, and give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, in our day. We need to know the truth. We know it's only the truth that sets us free. We know that there's an abundance of lies out there. And so, Lord, to find our way through the maze, we need your precious word, and we need your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are generous. Generous to breathe on us, Lord, the breath of life. Generous, Lord, in giving the word of God and making it available to us. And, oh, Lord, the Bible has sought to be stamped out down through the ages by wicked men and by Satan himself. You have prevailed and you have given your word, and it's still the bestseller all over the world. It's still the most given away book. It's still the most read book in the world. So we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We praise you for your Holy Spirit. And we ask, oh God, as we open the word tonight, that the Holy Spirit would take truth and make it real to us, real in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as Peter looked back in the Old Testament, as he spoke about the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, he said there were false prophets among the people. And was that the case in the Old Testament? Were there false prophets?
Yes,
there were plenty of them, weren't there? And just as there were then, even as there will be false teachers among you. So he says there were false prophets then, there'll be false teachers now. And he says they will be among you. And who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, he's not talking about false teachers that are out there with false gods. There's all kinds of those, isn't there? Like prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. But he's talking about false teachers where?
Within the church.
Among you. That people will rise up and teach false things in the so-called Christian church. In professing Christendom, he says there's going to be lots of false prophets. They will be there, just as there were in the Old Testament. And there were times when there were false prophets who were telling Israel everything was okay when they were doing wrong things. And he says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, it was interesting here, it doesn't say they're blatantly bringing in destructive heresies, but secretly bring in destructive heresies. Sneakily, in other words, bring in destructive heresies. You know, most churches don't go by the wayside just like that. It's usually a little bit at a time. It's usually It's like I was reading about one guy who was a president of a so-called Christian college, and he said, even though we say we agree with these fundamentals of the Bible, many of us don't really believe all these things, but we pretend that we believe in them, and we go on reinterpreting Scripture to fit the times. And you can see that fits exactly what is said here. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. What's a heresy?
Denial.
A denial?
Falsehood.
It's a false teaching. It's specifically a false teaching. That's where the word heretic comes from. Someone who clings to or propagates false teaching. And so he says there'll be false teachers who bring in destructive heresies. Heresies are false teachings that are destructive. And then it says, to the point where they actually deny the Lord who bought them. Now, in the sense where it says who bought them, that does not necessarily mean that they were Christians, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and that it was available to all, and yet many will not avail themselves of it, or profess to avail themselves of it, but still not actually receive what was paid for them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So this verse gives a huge summary, a quick summary of false prophets or false teachers, and that they would, it says, first, they would be among us. Secondly, they would be sneaky. They would slowly introduce false teaching, and that the false teaching would be destructive, and that they would come to the point where, as they progress in the false teaching, they would eventually even deny the Lord. And then finally, it gives their end. They will be met with swift destruction, that they will come under the judgment of God. So that's quite a summary verse there in speaking about false teachers. But the problem is that they're not going to be just by themselves, are they? What does it say in verse 2? Many will follow their destructive ways, and because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, they will lead others astray, and as a result of their testimony, their wrong testimony, others will be led astray. And then it will also cause inquirers and people who might be interested in Christianity to turn away because of their actions, because of their conduct. So we see what they're doing, what they're teaching. But then we discover in the next verse what their conduct was like, what their motives were. And so what is the motive that we find in verse 3?
Covetous.
Greed. Yeah. Greed, right, covetousness. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so he keeps hammering out the fact they're going to face judgment. They're going to face judgment. And so one of the things that we discover as to what their motives is in this false teaching is because they want to get rich off you. Does it sound familiar? Huh? So Peter's prediction here was pretty accurate, wasn't it? How often have people said, oh, those preachers, they're just out for your money? Have you heard that before? More than once? And is there some truth to that? There is. For some of them, yes. Not all of them. But everybody can get tired with the same brush, right? And that's what he said. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed or spoken evil against. But they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, the word exploit, what does that mean?
Take advantage of you
with deceptive words. And then, of course, again, he speaks of judgment on them. And then he gives some examples of judgment. One after the other, he gives these examples. You know, when you look in the scriptures, you discover Paul giving similar warnings, for example, in Galatians chapter 1, he warns that there's a false gospel around. I marvel, Galatians 1, 6, that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? A different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. That's what Paul writes. And so we can see here that the Galatians already were being troubled, and people were, false teachers were coming in and turning them away. What in the world is going to guard us from false teaching? What's that?
The Holy Spirit.
And what else?
God's Word.
The Word of God. You don't know the Word of God. How often I have heard people say, oh, you know, those people, these cult that will come to their door, they say, they seem to know their Bible so well. But if that person knew their Bible well enough, they would know they don't know their Bible well at all. But they can be easily deceived, but often that deception comes because they don't know the truth. Remember what I said last week, how do you tell a counterfeit? What's the best way to know a counterfeit?
What's that? To know the real thing.
To know the real thing. And to know it well. And if you know the real thing, anytime a counterfeit shows up, bang, you're instantly, you realize there's something wrong here. And you're not led astray. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 7. Beware of what? 15. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What does that give you a picture of? What are they out to do? To devour you, right? To take advantage of you, even as we saw, to exploit you. And then he warns about good fruit and bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. And then he says, and not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonders in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Think about the judgment that will fall on false prophets and false teachers. And that's what he's speaking about here. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we think about what Paul writes to these believers. Sorry, I meant chapter 11. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not complicated. You're called to completely and wonderfully depend upon Jesus Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus. There are three another's in this. There are three different things. Another Jesus or a different Jesus whom we have not preached. I always find this challenging and interesting. Because people can lightly and use the name of Jesus, can't they? They can say that they're speaking about the Jesus. But is it the Jesus of the Bible? I wonder. Is it the Jesus that the scriptures speak about? Sometimes it isn't at all. You hear people talking about the Christ that's in everyone. But they're not talking about the Christ of Calvary. Many of them are not talking about that at all. And so, just because people use the name of Jesus doesn't mean it's the Jesus of Nazareth. Remember how when Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? He was specific, wasn't he? He said, Jesus of Nazareth, right? And so, another Jesus whom we have not preached, or receive a different spirit which you have not received. Someone has said, if it's new, how's it called? If it's old, it's still true. If it's new, it's not true, something like that. That, you know, some fancy new doctrine comes along. Oh, somehow the Christian church has missed this for the last 2,000 years, and now we have it. You know there's something wrong. A different spirit which you have not received. Or what? A different gospel which you have not accepted, and you're putting up with it. As if Paul's rebuking them because they were tolerating people who were coming with a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Three difference that are listed here.
Would you be talking about replacement theology there?
You want to explain replacement theology?
Where they changed. I can't explain it, but you know what I mean. You know what I'm saying. You'll explain.
No, I've got a blank spot right now.
Maybe?
Yeah.
I'll have to look at it.
Okay. He'll be talking about a lot of different theologies that are out there that are not of God. Yeah. There's no question. For example, a gospel that says God wants every Christian to be wealthy and healthy at all times. Is that biblical?
No.
No, it isn't.
But I've heard people say
that. What's that?
I've heard people say that.
When I heard a preacher one day say Jesus was wealthy, and here's how I know, he said, he wore designer underwear. And he was serious.
Oh my God.
He was going by the scarlet robe that he wore. Of course, that was put on him by Herod. But you can get all kinds of crazy stuff that people will teach. Where do I going to look at? I'm going to look at the Word of God and see. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. And so people who come along and say, no, you know, God wants every Christian to be rich. Generally, the preachers that say that are rich. And the people that give to them are not. But they're encouraged that they're going to get rich if they just keep giving it to them. That's right. And so we need to have some wisdom and discernment, don't we? We need to be careful. We need to test what we're being taught. And I encourage you to do that. If there's something that you find that I'm not teaching that you think is wrong, test me on it. Try me on it. I'm willing to be tested and to be rebuked if necessary. But the sad reality is that so many people are just so easily just caught up in whatever somebody's doing. I remember one time a guy said to me, oh, you got to come hear this preacher. Is he ever good? I said, oh, what's he preaching on? Well, he said, gets so excited, he tore his coat off, he threw it on the floor, and he jumped all over his coat. I said, what did he preach about? He couldn't tell me what he preached about. He just told me what he was hollering and screaming and jumping on his coat. What's that? I need to know the truth. I need to hear the truth. I need to proclaim the truth.
Well, it also doesn't just happen out there. We did have that happen in Shady.
Of course.
The guy came in and lured some people away and he drained every bit of money they had.
Yeah, he did. A dear couple that we knew, he cleaned them dry. And when they had no money left, elderly couple, he put them out in the cold. Yeah. And
what happened to him?
He carried on.
Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know where he is now. He lives in Wisconsin. Yeah. He actually took the old lady to Wisconsin. And when all her money was gone, then he got rid of her. Yeah. So there's plenty of false teachers out there. And the sad reality is that many follow their destructive ways. Many will follow. Oh, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the kind of judgment that God pronounces on them is pretty graphic here as he speaks about judgments that happened in previous times as examples. He says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, God sees it all. He sees what goes on. And he sees them people like what I just spoke of. This person that came to Shetty Camp and caused such grief to this couple. And I actually called that small town where this guy was to find out, did anybody know who he was and what was going on? And they put me in touch with a guy who literally, he was a guidance counselor, some kind of a counselor in a hospital setting. And he started to listen to this man. And in the end, this guy, his wife wouldn't go along with it, and yet he swallowed this guy's teaching, hook, line, and sinker, to the point where the false teacher told him to sell his house, to move out of the house and live in a tent in the front lawn, and he actually did that, away from his wife, because his wife wouldn't do everything that the false teacher was saying, split up their marriage, ended up losing his home, lost all of his money, and then finally he had a breakdown.
Is he
blank up here? I told you, this guy was not an not a stupid person. Do you know that many of the ones that get caught into cults are not, they're intellectuals. They're not, you know, just look at the Moonies. Many of them were very intelligent people, but they got sucked in. And once they get sucked in, remember that there's spiritual forces that are at work here, deceptive forces that are at work, that it's not just a physical thing, or even emotional thing, or psychological thing. There are spiritual forces at work. But rest assured that God will judge everyone who misrepresents his name. That God will judge them. The Bible says in James, my friends, be not many teachers, because you know you're going to receive a greater judgment. And it's the truth. Taking the position of a teacher is a huge responsibility, and it means I'm going to be, I have a greater judgment on me as a teacher as to what I teach. So that if I teach wrong things and lead people astray, that I'm going to have to give an account for it. Because he says, if God did not spare, 2 Peter 2:4, the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And there it speaks about angels who have rebelled and sinned. Now, this certainly could include the first initial fall as they fell with Satan. Some believe it may very well be at the time of Noah, when it says the sons of God came down and had relations with the daughters of men, that there was something that went on there, but there was a judgment came on them. There are some angels that aren't loose on the world, demons. These are fallen angels, which are demons. They are in chains, reserved in chains for the day of judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. In other words, if you don't think that God is going to judge, take a second look and see the judgments of God. The judgment of God on demons. The judgment of God on the antediluvians, the pre-flood one. The whole world came under the judgment of God. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but he judged those cities. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, we know that Lot had some responsibility in where he was living. He chose to live there. And it amazes me. If you only read the Old Testament, you'd think, well, Lot was finished. But then you read here in the New Testament, he's called righteous. And that he was grieved. And that he was oppressed. Because of he was tormented over the unrighteousness that was around him. And God delivered him, didn't he? And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. What Peter brings out here is that God is sovereignly in control, and rest assured that those who walk with God will know the delivering hand of God. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but he also knows how to pour out judgment under punishment to the unjust for the day of judgment. this God who is so full of grace and mercy, who watches over us, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All the glorious promises that we have in God, they are wonderful, aren't they? The fact that God is love and merciful and gracious and kind, and he's kind to the unthankful and the unholy. The fact that he saves sinners like a dying thief who was mocking him. All speak to us of the incredibleness of the love and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. But this same God will pour out the full fury of his wrath on a lost world. He will do it, and he will be just in doing so. We mustn't forget that. And sometimes we can. Sometimes we almost live as if he isn't going to do these things. But rest assured, he is going to pour out his judgment. And he reserves the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lusts of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. You know, it's interesting. What he gives out here is that this respect for authority is something that God takes very seriously. To the point where even the angels, as they deal with the fallen demons who once had authority over them, you see that in the book of Jude. If you took the time to read in Jude, you would see how they didn't. And maybe I'll go there for a second, because I know this is, may sound a little bit tricky or a little bit hard to understand. But we look at the book of Jude for a second, and we can see this is so similar to the passage we were reading here. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you that though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day. Sounds almost the same, doesn't it? As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Some people said, oh, no, the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah was not sexual, it was because of their violence. But what does this tell us? It was because of what? Their sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. That's another indication of homosexuality at work, where instead of leaving the natural use of a man and woman burning with lust for one another, it says in Romans chapter 1. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Almost exactly what Peter had wrote as well. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. That's an incredible little statement here. This dispute over the body of Moses, I don't understand. I can't tell you what it means. It seems like the devil wanted to somehow get possession of his body after he was dead, obviously. But Michael the archangel was contending with the devil over this. Now, Michael was the archangel of God, but who originally, in the original creation, who was over Michael?
Satan.
Lucifer was, right? He was. And Michael recognized that even though Lucifer was fallen, he didn't bring against him a reviling accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. He looked to the Lord's rebuke over this. There was a respect for authority that was carried even there, which is amazing to me. Now, I want you to know that originally we were not under the devil's dominion. We can say the Lord rebuke you to the devil, but we were not under his dominion. God had not placed him over us. We chose for the devil to rule over us. And thank God when we become a Christian, we choose for the devil not to rule over us, and we have every right to stand against him. And so Jude brings out very similar words as to what Peter writes. Woe to them. They have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Their spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, their clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Strong words, wouldn't you say? And as Peter writes, where's my passage in Peter here? As Peter writes about these very same things, he speaks about especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authorities. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. What strong words are given here of these false teachers. And what he brings out here is that false teachers will prove not only by what they say, but by what else?
The word.
By the word, but what else? By what they
do.
Their conduct will bear witness. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits, right? And here Peter gives such a scathing judgment on these people that go in this direction. And so it's a wonder sometimes when you see some of these ones who are, and it's not to say anybody can fall. We understand anyone can fall. But generally, it's not when they fall, it's when they get what? Caught. Right? It's when they get caught. That's when so-called repentance begins to flow. Am I right? Generally, it's when they get caught. Oh, you know, I repent. It's hard to know whether there's anything genuine. There's real repentance. Because it's because they got their hand in the cookie jar and they got caught at it. The sexual immorality or the financial indiscretions, whatever it might be. And so he speaks about these ones, a heart trained in covetous practices, eyes that are full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Hey, we do well to be cautious. We do well to think twice and to warn people to be careful about some of these teachers that come along who seem to amass huge amounts of wealth or also seem to have questionable moral character. One of the things that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you've known my doctrine, and then he says, you've also known my manner of life. You want to know both. And really, it is very difficult to know the manner of life if you're looking at a flat screen, isn't it? It's pretty difficult. I really encourage people that they should be, if they can physically be involved in a local church, they need to be. Because you don't know what goes on TV. It's a make-believe world for the most of it. And so we need to be careful. That's not to say everyone who's on television is wrong. But it does say it's hard to know their manner of life. all you have is their teaching. At least, you know, some, there are some wonderful teachers and wonderful godly men who are in the media. I would not venture to say that there wasn't. But care needs to be taken. They forsook the right way and have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Do you remember the story of Balaam? What did he do? What did he want to do?
Curse.
He was hired. Yeah. Somebody came and said, I'll hire you to curse Israel.
Yeah.
And what happened? God told him
not to
go. What did he do?
He
went anyway.
In the
end,
is that where the donkey was?
Yes. The donkey spoke to him, and still he went, even after that. And he loved the wages of unrighteousness. No, in the end, he didn't repent. And so he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. But not for long. He still went and tried. He tried to put a curse, but he ended up having to put a blessing in the end.
That's what I meant.
Yeah. But later on, do you know what he did? He counseled. He said, "I know how you can get them. Send some of the women down who are idol worshippers and get them involved with the Israelites. Get them to be sexually involved with them, interrelate it with them, and you'll draw them away that way." So he didn't stop. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. And so he's warning the church, check the foundations, check to make sure they aren't false teachers, because there's plenty of them around. You know, if a religion or, you know, says one thing and is living another, something's wrong. If preachers are saying, you know, we're representing Jesus Christ and they're abusing kids, is there something wrong? There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And it's important to see that. If
necessarily blame the church for that, though.
That would be the individual. Yeah, that's right. There's something wrong with the individual. That's true. However, if you have it rampant within a structure, a church structure, there's something wrong.
Yeah.
If it's rampant, if it's, you know, if it's
there's something wrong with the church when they're not opposed to
it. Yeah, when they're not
covered up.
Not dealing.
That's right. Something wrong.
Yeah.
And when huge amounts of money is being, you know, amassed and taken from the people, there's something wrong, rather than being used for the glory of God. So we need to look at these things, and we need to have some wisdom and discernment in them. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. It's one thing not to know anything about God and to be a wicked person. But it's another thing to know the truth and willfully walk away from the truth and willfully oppose the truth and willfully deceive others. That's another thing. And that's what he says here. The latter end is worse from them than from the beginning. For it would better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But then he says, but they went back to their true nature. As it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her a wallowing in the mire. Pretty strong words. What he's saying here is a dog will always go back to eating his vomit. Now, I don't know if you know that, but a dog will throw up and eat it, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Have you seen that?
No, I hope I never do.
Well, you never owned a dog then.
No.
Okay. Because that's what dogs will do. Yeah, they'll puke it up and then they'll eat it right back in again. Because that's what dogs do, right? Pig, you could get a pig, you could take a pig out, you could clean him up, you could put a suit of clothes on the pig, and you could walk him around. But when the pig sees that nice big mud puddle, what's he going to do? He's going to go wallow in the mud, right? Because that's his nature. And what Peter is bringing out here, he says, this isn't people who were true believers who suddenly went bad. These are people who eventually show their true colors, who eventually show what they really are. In other words, they were a dog, they stayed a dog, and they're still a dog. They were a pig, they're still a pig, and they're still going to act like a pig, because that's what they are. They revert to their true nature. And that's what he gives here. These false teachers, they creep in among, they look as if they're believers. They can pretend they're believers. Everything seems wonderful at first, and even to the point where, remember what it says, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're deceptive, they're sneaky, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're coming along in this way, but eventually they're going to show their true colors. Eventually the truth will win out. And so what happens? The dog's going back to his vomit. The pig is going to go back to his wallowing in the mire. Doesn't matter. You could do anything you want with a pig, but a pig is still a pig. We need a new nature, don't we? We need to be made new. If we're not made new, then of course we're going to go back to what we are. And so the scriptures make it clear what their end is, what their judgment will be, and how serious it is for those who are in that false teachers and false prophets. But there's also this great warning that Peter's giving to the church. Says, don't be fooled by them. Don't be deceived. Realize that this is where they are. Have discernment. Know the truth of the Word of God so that you are ready to be able to discern what's false and what's true. And we live in a world where there's so much deception around. You know, when people depart from the plain preaching of the gospel, what? There's nothing left. We need to stick with the truth. It's the truth that sets people free. It's simple. And that's a message that we have to declare to the world. And let's keep on sharing the truth of the Word of God.
Replacement theology was with the Jews. The blessings that were supposed to go to the Jews. I don't know what year it was, but it was back considerable. The Jews were recognized as God's holy people, and they were going to receive certain blessings. And this preacher preached that the promises were taken from the Jews, and it was given to the church. Now, there's more to it than that, but that's basically what replacement theology is known as.
Well, to some extent, that's true. The Bible says that we have become the Israel of God.
Yes.
And that we have are the children of Abraham, or the sons of Abraham by faith. And that the true sons of Abraham are the ones who are by faith, not necessarily the ones who are descendants of physical descendants of Abraham. So there's truth to that. That doesn't mean there isn't a specific blessing to fall on the Jewish race, on the Jews.
Right. But
the Bible says that in Romans, that they will be blessed. But it also doesn't take away from the truth that the Church of God can claim the promises of God that were given to the Jews, because we can claim these promises.
But that's what replacement theology is about.
Yeah, well, I'm not sure what the term is. I've not really looked at
you
that
must
so much.
Know the term, that term. Yeah, come on now.
No, well, no, I have to look at it again, because what you're telling me is exactly what I believe, that we are the recipients of blessing. The rejection of the Jews brought the blessing to the Gentiles. The Bible says that, right? So there is a replacement in that sense. So there is a replacement as far as that goes. But there's also some who would say that the Jews are cast off forever, which is not the case, because God promises a blessing on the Jews as well.
Replacement theology.
Yeah.
What's that?
That what you just said.
Yeah.
Denying Christ's.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think there are far more insidious teachings that are on the go in terms of, you know, the way of salvation, in terms of accepting sin as normal. Are far more insidious teachings that are on the go that will affect people more deeply than that particular idea. Not saying that, I mean, any false teaching is false teaching.
And one that's so praised by people, Oprah Winfrey, isn't it? She hates Christians and Christianity.
Yeah.
And
I don't know much about her. I never watch her, so.
Well, I watched her. Yeah. I watched her and I heard her. On, this
right.
Christian lady was on her show.
Yeah.
And she told her, this Christian lady told her, Oprah with the truth. And Oprah couldn't prove anything otherwise than what was born in the same sense of Christ.
Right.
Because it's historical facts.
Yeah.
Okay. She said, oh no, there's many ways to come, she says.
Right.
You know,
so
she
common.
Didn't give any other.
Yeah. So it's a common belief today that there are many ways to God.
Yeah.
It's very, very common. And Jesus said, no one gets to the Father except by me. Remember, the devil is the author of lies. And that's what his whole work is to lie and to continually lie. And that Jesus Christ speaks the truth, and we want to walk in that truth, live in the truth, bask in the truth, so that we are not deceived. One of the deceptions that we will see will be in the next chapter. We'll go there next week, and it speaks there about the coming of the Lord, and that there's not going to be a judgment, almost. There's not going to be. Things are always going to continue as they are, and we will look at that the next time we're together. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you speak the truth to us, and that, Lord, we can accept it as truth. We ask you to teach us, Lord. And we ask, O God, that we would have hearts that are receptive. And that, Lord, we would open our souls to you. And allow you, Lord, to have your way in each of our lives. We think of false teachers and false prophets and people being deceived. And even, Lord, the Word of God says that if it were possible, that the very elect would be deceived. Thank God, Lord, that those who are truly yours will be kept, will be preserved. The Lord knows how to deliver. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you that you're still looking over your people, your church, in spite of false teachers and heretics and everything else around us, that we can be sure, that we can have the peace of God that passes understanding. So give us discernment and wisdom, and Lord, as it says in the book of Proverbs, may we buy the truth and sell it not. In Jesus' name, amen.